If you'd like, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Spurlow Ronald has already stated, I pastor a church in Vero Beach, Florida. It's named Antioch. Back in the late 1800s, the church in Vero Beach, or in that area, was on an island called John's Island. That island now is full of millionaire homes. But back in the 1800s, that was where people went to worship, because people lived on John's Island. But the people on the mainland, if they wanted to worship on Sunday morning, they either had to swim or take a boat over to John's Island in order to worship. So in 1908, the people that lived on the mainland were tired of taking a boat to church. So they decided to organize Antioch back in 1908. So we celebrated our 100th anniversary in 2008. And very happy to be here and feel very blessed and honored to be here for your 100th anniversary. And I wish more than anything that the church here will continue for at least another 100 years or until the Lord comes back. If you will pray for me, I pray that the Lord will bless me to instruct you. More than that, we wish that our Lord in heaven will be glorified. I'd like to talk this morning about the Word of God as it is expressed in Hebrews chapter 1. I'd like to read the first three verses. It says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in verse 1, you're going to see that there is the prophetic word. In verse 2, we see the creative word. And in verse 3, we see God's sustaining word. Now, in verse 1, it says, God who at sundry times and diverse manners. That just means in various times in the past and in different ways in the past, God spoke to his people. And how did he speak to his people? He spoke to them through prophets, mainly. Now, we know a priest will represent the people, the elect people of God, to God. So there's an arrow going up. But the prophet, on the other hand, represented God to the people. So the arrow's coming down. The word came down from God, went through the prophet unto the people. And that was God's MO, to speak to his people in the Old Testament law, period. As you can see even from that, the lesson was clear, is that God is separated from man. But we get to verse 2, and it says, but hath in these last days, and we know that term last days means this New Testament period of time or the church age, but it says in these last days, he has spoken to us by his dear Son. And so there is no more word of God through an intermediary or through a prophet. God is speaking directly to us. And aren't you glad that you live in this age? He says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's Jesus Christ, who has appointed heir of all things. And why would you be interested in the fact that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things? Because it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ is heir of all things, if I'm his joint heir, I'm going to inherit all things. See, the Son of Man, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the Son of God. So when God inherits all things, or Jesus Christ does, I inherit all things through him. Now, Jesus Christ is died upon the cross, and because of that death, I became an heir. You know, an heir is an amazing thing. It really is. You can be an heir and not really know it. You can inherit things and not even know you had those things in a will that is directed to you. You could be sitting around, suddenly someone informs you, you're getting a lot of money. You're getting a boat. You're getting a car. And you say, well, I didn't do anything in order to get these things. And that's the message God is sending us. It's not by works. It's by grace. I am inheriting because I'm an heir. And since he is heir of all things, and he is my elder brother, I will inherit all things that Jesus Christ has will someday be mine. And we know that an heir is based on relationship. Our relationship is a blood relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that blood relationship, now that I live in this life, I can have fellowship with him. My relationship, I have nothing to do with, but I have everything to do with my fellowship with the Son of God. The verse says that God hath appointed Jesus Christ, his Son, heir of all things. Heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By Jesus Christ, he also made the worlds. You can't say that about the prophets. You can't say about the angels. Angels are fantastic creatures, my friends. But it says here, even in the first chapter of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is made so much better than the angels. He has a better name than the angels. And God didn't make this world by angels or prophets. He made this world by his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the Word, and God made the worlds by the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So without Jesus Christ, nothing was made. By him, he also made the world. You know, he creates, brothers and sisters, he creates with his word. How fantastic is that? God stepped out into nothing and said something and created everything. He said, let there be light. And there was light. His words create. And I thought about that and I say, you know, We create with our words too, not like God. But we can create with our words. We can create unity or we can create division. We can create good feelings or we can create bad feelings. You can create high self-esteem with our words and we create low self-esteem with our words. And we need to think about that. But we are not like God. God can create with his word. And when he got ready to create, brothers and sisters, he didn't go in to get any hammers or nails. He didn't go in to get some contractor plans. And by the way, this is a beautiful building. I congratulate you on this building. It's wonderful. But God, when he got ready to create, he didn't go out and hire a contractor. He just stepped out into nothing and said, let there be light. Let there be light. And whatever he said became. In John and Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Think about that. As the word of God, God cannot lie. That's the only one you could say that about. God cannot lie. Now, sometimes we choose not to lie, most of the time. But think about it. God cannot lie. It's not about morals with God. It's about his nature. He cannot lie. Now, if I said that pew is purple, you say, Brother Chris, you're lying. But if God said that pew is purple, that pew would turn purple. Because God cannot lie. Amen? And if you think about that, I'm glad about that. Because he says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it said, and she shall have a son, his name shall be called Jesus, and that happened, right? For he shall save his people from their sins. I'm glad that God cannot lie, Amen. Because that's true. Right. You know, next time someone tells you, you know, God, you know, Jesus Christ did make a great sacrifice on the cross and he died and he did something for your salvation, but you got to make a decision too. You just quote him Romans chapter 3 verse 4. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. In John chapter 6 verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now that's either true or it isn't. But since God said it and he cannot lie, I think I'll believe it. Next time says someone, you got to do something, baptism, good works, something to get into the good favor of God, you say Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. When we say God cannot lie, we're not talking about morals, we're talking about his nature, his nature. And if he can't lie, don't you want Jesus to speak to you? Speak to me, Jesus. What have you got to say to me? Speak to me. Speak to me. Just a few examples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's not thus saith Chris Taylor. That's thus saith the Lord. Now, you either believe that or you don't. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm preaching the word of God. God will give you what you need if you put him first in your life and seek his righteousness. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, God can't lie. You either believe that or you don't, Brother Arnold. That's just that simple. Now, who's a good example of someone that believed God? Because he knew God could not lie and his word was good as gold. And that was Abraham. Remember Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22? Abraham is told to slay Isaac. Now God, why did you tell Abraham to slay Isaac? Well, let me just put it in a nutshell. Let me just bring it down. He says, God is telling him, Abraham, I gave you a gift. Now what I want to do is test you to see if you love the gift more than the giver. Amen? Now, in Proverbs, it says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen? I think we can all amen that. And in Psalms chapter 84, verse 11, it says, a God will withhold no good thing to him that walketh uprightly. So if you prayed for a wife and God gave it to you, how come you're going to the farmer's market on Sunday morning because you want to be with your wife rather than be at church? You prayed for a husband and God gave you a husband. How come you're staying away from the services and the study of the word because you just want to be with your husband? You prayed for a job and God gave you a job. And you decide you're going to start working overtime, and you don't really need to, but you want a bigger flat screen. And you're neglecting the meditation of the word, the study of the word, the assembling of the saints. Do you love the gift more than the giver? So Abraham, I gave you a promise. I gave you a son when it was impossible for you to have one. And now, Abraham, do you love the gift more than the giver? That's the question. Now I'm going to ask you, Abraham, to give me back what I gave you. Now what do you do when God asks you to give him back what he gave you? Abraham knew something though, didn't he? He had a little inside information because God spoke to him. God spoke the word to him, and Abraham knew that God cannot lie. And that's a beautiful picture of Calvary, isn't it? Abraham represents the Father. Isaac represents Jesus Christ. The wood represents the cross. The two servants represent the two thieves. Mount Moriah represents Calvary. And what does he say? He says, Abraham says, I and the lad will go yonder in worship and come back to you. Now you got to go to the New Testament to figure out what he's talking about there. Wait a minute, God told you to slay your son, but I and the lad will go and worship and we'll come back to you. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed God when he told him he would raise him up. So he goes to the mountain. Isaac says, I see the wood. I see the altar. Where is the lamb? And Abraham says, well, he says, God himself will provide a lamb. So what happens? Now, Isaac is about probably 30 or 40 years old. So that makes Abraham 140. Now, Abraham is not going to, be able to wrestle Isaac onto that altar. So I know that Isaac laid himself down on that altar. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He says, I lay down my life for you. No one took it from me. I lay down my life. He also says something else that I like. He says, I lay it down and then I take it up again, which is a picture of the resurrection. And that's exactly what happened. So Isaac's lying there. God says, Abraham, do you love the things that I give you or do you love me? And that's the question we all have to answer. And if really the truth is going to be told from the pulpit to the pew, where most of us will say, I love you, Lord, when you give me the things I want. When you don't give me the things I want, I don't go to church. When you don't give me the things I want, I don't read. I don't meditate. If we're going to really tell the truth, that's really what it comes down to. But the question to us is, do you love God or do you love the gifts? So here, you know the story, what happened. Isaac lays down and God says, okay, Abraham, I now know that you love me. And Abraham raises his hand to slay his own son. And God basically says, stop. And what does he see over his shoulder? He sees a ram caught in the thicket. So the question is, did the ram just appear or was he there the entire time? My personal belief is that that ram was there the entire time. But the lesson is this. Until you raise your hand in obedience, God will not let you see his provision. So we need to be obedient so God can see, we can see the salvation that's in the Lord. Have you not seen his salvation? Have you not seen his deliverance? Maybe it's because you haven't been obedient. That's a meddlesome preacher, isn't it? Now, Abraham, why is he so confident? And I and the lad will come back. Because I know the promise from God is good. That this child, he told me, was going to make me a father of many nations. You know, even when he didn't have a child, Abraham knew this. Brothers and sisters, Abraham knew this. This is the reason he was so confident. He knew three things about God. God cannot try. God can't deny, and God can't lie. And so Abraham took the promise of God and acted upon it, and he believed God, and he was justified because of that. Now, why is Abraham so confident? Because he trusted in the word of God. And that's why we can be so confident, because we just got to trust God. We got to stand up. We got to trust God that his word is good, and it'll make all the difference in your life. When you believe God and believe in his word and believe that God cannot lie, you will have a confidence people will scratch their heads about. You'll have a peace that passeth all understanding. You have complete and total confidence in God. It'll help me now. He's helped me in the past and he will help me in the future. Now, we talked about verse 1, which was his prophetic word. And we talked about verse 2, his creative word. Verse 3, let's talk about his sustaining word. Now, it's one thing to say something. It's another thing to back it up. And God can say something, and he backs it up. Not only does God not lie, he does not change. Malachi chapter 3 says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He upholds, brothers and sisters, he upholds everything by the word of his power. So when Jesus Christ did, when God did step out in nothing and said, let there be light, it didn't end there. That last word echoed. Light, 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 light. Through hundreds and thousands of years, he not only says his word, he upholds it. Do you have light today? It's because God not only created the light, he upholds that. He upholds what he creates. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, he says, "My word shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish that which I please." God upholds his word. Now, your job will let you down. Your relatives will let you down. Sometimes your preacher will let you down. But God will never let you down. He will always uphold you. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he began to create. He created the fowls of the air and the creeping things and the cattle. And you know, after everything he created, he says, "And it is good." You know, there's no one around to praise him, so he praised himself. He says, "Made the fowls the air," and he says, "That's good. That's good." And we can praise him for it. But then after 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. He rested. Now, brothers and sisters, when I rest, I like to rest like Brother Ronald rests. When Ronald rests, he at least sits down. More than that, I know he's got a recliner. and he leans back in that recliner and rests. That's how I like to rest. Now, we know that on the seventh day, God rested. And then here comes the serpent. And what does the serpent do? God had given the word. He says, "You may eat freely of all the trees of the garden, only of the tree of knowledge good and evil thou shalt not eat. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was the word of God. The serpent came and spoke to Eve. By the way, the old preacher used to tell me, listen, when I was a younger man, he says, "Listen, women are voice activated." In other words, we men, we don't like to talk, but you need to talk. Women are voice activated, because if you don't talk to your wife, a snake will. And the serpent came and talked to Eve. And he says, and he changed the word. He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." When you change the word, brothers and sisters, you change the result. Some people say, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I know what they're getting at, and there's a lot of truth in that. But brothers and sisters, it's what you say. It's what you say. And the serpent said, "Thou shalt, you shall not surely die." And then what happened? Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, and they saw their shame and nakedness, and they hid themselves and made them aprons of fig leaves. What's the next thing we see? We see God. It doesn't say God. It says the voice of God. It says the voice of God was walking in the wilderness, in the garden. When's the last time, brothers and sisters, you saw a voice walking? Think about that. When is the last time you saw a voice walking? They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us." This is a picture of the incarnate word. The incarnate word was Jesus Christ in bodily form. Now get this, brothers and sisters. When God rested on the seventh, he intended to continue to rest. That wasn't just a rest for one day. It was a rest. But now we see God no longer walking, or no longer resting. We see God walking. In other words, because of man's sin, that broke the rest. And God comes along walking, sees their shame, sees the fig leaves, and says, "No, no, that will not do. That is not a picture of redemption." And so the skins of the animals, innocent animals, had to die. Blood had to be shed, and skins of those animals were used to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And why is the voice walking, brothers and sisters? Because man has sinned. Man has sinned. And Adam hid himself. He hid himself from the word. Brothers and sisters, if you hide yourself from the word, you're going to stay exactly where you are. You're going to stay exactly where you are. Now, Adam messed it up, but God says, "I'm going to patch it up." This blood represents something better that's coming down years from now. So the picture is this. The voice came to one elect man, But the word of God came to all elect men to save them from their sins. And the Son of God did not come with animal skins. He came with his own life. And he hung upon the cross, brothers and sisters. And horror was poured upon him. Horror. All of our sins were laid upon him. All of our secret sins, our unspeakable sins, brothers and sisters, were laid upon him, and he took it. To the extent that even his father had to turn his back on him for a little while. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he shed his blood once, brothers and sisters, for all. And he died for our sins. But the good news, brothers and sisters, my time is up, but the good news is this, is that the Son of God, the Word, when he died for our sins, brothers and sisters, the verse tells us that he's resting again. It says what? It says that when he had by himself purged our sins, he went back to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus Christ was upon the cross and he gave his life, what did he say? It is finished. And what else happened? The veil, my friends, in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now that secret chamber that no one could see except the high priest once a year was now visible to all. And when that veil was rent, what did they see? They saw a seat. They saw the mercy seat. And they could tell from that, brothers and sisters, that it indeed was finished. Jesus Christ finished the work that God had him to do. He died for all of our sins, not some of our sins, in order to save us to heaven. And when he finished that work, brothers and sisters, he could sit down because of mercy. You know what the definition of mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. That's what mercy is. And Jesus Christ sat down on the seat of mercy and saved us from our sins. Thank you for your attention.